Taking my science opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by making sure we're filled with the Spirit. Father, we thank you for another opportunity that's provided for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word that provides us the information that we need to have in order to understand your plan and policy and purpose for the environment that we're in. We're here for a specific agenda that you have and a specific policy, and the whole thing is all mapped out through the decree, and if we understand the decree, we can understand how it is that we can orient to you and thereby be either the target of your, to be purposefully the target of your blessing and accidentally maybe the target of your discipline. So as we study, we ask by means of the Spirit that the information is communicated and subsequently made available for recall and application. And we ask this, thank you, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, in our study of Romans, in verse 20 of Romans 4, and we started up just on the first phrase of this, so I backed up to the beginning of the verse. It says, yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver. We notice that this is a prepositional phrase that has into but the over here in Nestle Allen text, which is kind of a weird set of framing, but it involves it. Just it's but into the kind of is how it actually should go with the for launching the prepositional phrase about the promise, which is ultimately what the issue is here. Remember, his doctrine was the promise. I was thinking about, I think it was I forget the guy who was teaching Wednesdays. Joe's, but he was talking about Enoch. Enoch walked with God, and he wasn't. So he just, I mean, God took him, whatever that means. Whether some of the translations say heaven, I'm not so certain. More likely paradise. But anyway, he wasn't on the planet anymore, so he wasn't subject to the adversity associated with the planet. And of course, at that time, remember the sequence. Enoch was the father of Methuselah, who was the father of Lamech, yeah. And then he was the father of Noah. So the trigger for the flood was the death of Methuselah, and Methuselah and Lamech died within a few months of each other, and then that's when the flood kicked off. And of course, Noah goes on for another several hundred years. That's relevant because Abraham comes into sequence there as the father of Shem, of his daughter's grandchild, great-grandchild of Shem, something like that. So it's in the sequence, and that's ultimately the channel for the seed of the woman, which is what this promise is all about, the seed of the woman. We're going to be celebrating that here at Christmas, where Jesus actually shows up as in the fullness of time. And we're seeing here all these promises related to that come to us are related to timing. And it's not just, I was thinking about that. The issue with God is not only who, what, and where, it's when. Because when faith is working out into your advantage or maybe disadvantage, it's actually working through the doctrine. I mean, you understand it. You can pray, and your prayer, if you're positive to the Word of God and applying properly, you're praying for something that will be answered in your time frame, but it was answered in eternity past. Because God foreknew the prayer twice. He foreknew the prayer, and then it happens when you execute. And so Abraham's promises here are the same way. It's just a question. When God knew when he was going to have capacity to receive the blessing of the child, Isaac. And of course, that was a long 50 or so years after he had left Ur. So it was a very protracted period of time, but it was in a decree because God knew when he was going to be ready. And it's the same with us. He knows whichever way it goes. I mean, we got what's fascinating, we're studying this promise to Abraham. This is a promise to us, as we'll see in a few minutes. This promise is about us. It ain't the side we want to be on either, because you look at our country right now and we on the bad side of this promise. It ain't pretty. It makes you wonder how much longer we're going to last. We'll see. It says the preposition ice into goes with the accusative ho. The is to use a singular of different article that begins the prepositional phrase. So we're launching into with respect to the promise. That's the phrase. The postpositive conjunction day is but. That's a transitional phrase, conjunction. Inserts an exclamation. So we have de, which is but, that references the object, epangelia, which is the promise. So the promise was his doctrine. Now, we have a whole ton of doctrine. I mean, there's 7,000 some odd promises in Scripture, plus or minus. I think there's a book called that, is why I think of it. And you can go through that, and depending on the dispensation you're in, you figure that out, and then you can have a promise associated with it. So this is a promise to Abraham in the age of the Gentiles. So he didn't have the Mosaic Law or any of that protocol that Israel got. So it relates to the very thin promises, as far as we know. Well, it was all verbal. I mean, God's promises to Abraham were given to him face to face. And they were repeated periodically when he would come and visit. God being Jesus. Because that's who, I mean, we're going to see the God. And anytime, remember, the God, that's generally Jesus. The post-policy, we saw that. Promise means God's integrity has provided doctrinal information that is relevant to Abraham. Now, it's specific to Abraham, too. Why? And it wasn't everybody that was promised that he was going to have a kid that hadn't had one. I talked to, well, why not Job? I mean, Job was a contemporary, more or less, of Abraham. In the same vicinity over in Ur. So, God could have had Job take the promise. He didn't. And probably why is Job had 10 kids, or 10 boys. They all got killed, but whatever. And he had 10 more. So he has his own issues to deal with. Abraham didn't have no kids. And so he obviously, I'm just saying, more I think about it, I don't think the idea of him being, I don't think he was a megalomaniac. The idea of him being the father of many nations, I don't think crossed his head. I mean, would it cross your head if you have a wife that couldn't have kids? He didn't really know whether it was him or his wife, but they couldn't have kids. He knew that. Obviously, by the time he was 50, or plus or minus. And so, you know, so God gives him a deal. You go over yonder, which is a big, long ride. We talked about that. It's a 1,000-mile ride if you have to do it the way you pretty much have to do it. If you do it the shortest way that you can get there from here in the technology of the day, that means boat and ox cart and horse and donkey. Kind of stop walking. And so you had to go up to the north, cross over around Nineveh, and go down the coast. Alright, so that's what you had to do. And so that's what he did. And it was, he took the trek and he was over there. And then he gets in the land, and God keeps repeating the promise that he made. And we go look at the promise in Genesis 3:12-3. That's the first time it was given. That's when he was still in Ur. So God also has many promises for us today. So again, we have relevant promises. I was wondering, well, what? We have got all kinds of God. I will never leave you or forsake you is a promise. God will supply all your needs according to the riches of glory in Christ Jesus is a promise. With any problems you have, I will make a way of escape. I was thinking about that one today, too. I think our way of escape is death. Because one of the other promises is suffering. How about that? So, anyways, God also has many promises for us today. These promises are only relevant to us when we have the pertinent doctrines. In other words, you've got to know the doctrine and understand it and be functional in the spiritual life to actually have it work out for you the way it would. But why? What? Romans 8. God works all when it's properly sequenced. It says all things work together for good. That's not right. That's English. That's King James. It's God works all things together for ultimate good for those who love him. So if you know the promises, this is Abraham, clearly knew it, and he loved God, he's obedient, but well, how do you obey God? Believe. That's the answer. I mean, anytime God asks for something from you, it's that. Believe. You're in the middle of an adverse circumstance where what you would like to have happen isn't happening. It's believe. Believe, wait. Believe, wait. Believe, wait. I mean, there's a lot of waits. Perseverance. So God also has many promises for us today, but these promises are only relevant to us when we have the pertinent doctrine. So the doctrine, you have to have doctrine relevant to this adverse or the situation. In his case, no kid. And yet he has a promise he's going to have many nations as a target, you know, as his object. That's he expected. I mean, that was God's promise. It was God's deal on him. It wasn't like he made it. And he agreed. He says, yeah, sure, let's go. So he made the trip. And circulating our thinking for recall and application. Then we have the possessive genitive of the proper noun theos, God. The promise belongs to God. So he's the one, that's the next word here. The promise of God, and we got the same thing over here, of the. Now, notice in the original, we always got the almost. I mean, almost never is it not there. It's monadic. It's speaking of the God. Who? That would be Jesus. He wasn't Jesus then. that he became Jesus. The second person in the Trinity was the one who showed up at his house, or, well, his tent, once in a while, on his way somewhere. So, you know, again, we got the making it a monadic, theos, God. The promise belongs to God, plus the verb is aorist passive indicative of dikarno, which is a variant of krino, that means to judge. Dikarno means to doubt or waver. So it's a, with the D-I-A, you have a judge means to evaluate. Determine, I mean, make a decision, those kind of things. So here we have the issue, he didn't have a doubtful decision. Okay, that's the issue. He didn't waver. That's our the word, he did not waver. Dikarno. The negative me means not. So he could have wavered, but he didn't. Not means no. We see that he did not waver. The aorist tense is constitutive that gathers, again, another bucket, the entirety of Abraham's hopeless situation of sexual death. Remember, he has had the situation of impossibility for all his whole life. Except for, of course, he did figure out he could actually have a kid with Hagar when he had Ishmael. It's interesting. I had read this before. I was having to be reading the passage again in Genesis. And Ishmael had 12 nations come from him. So it, himself, Ishmael, the one kid, they had 12 Arab nations. And the question, you got the other 6 Keturah kids. So there you got 18 nations, Arab related, in that gene pool from Abraham. Pretty interesting. And then you got Isaac, who was given the promises of the coastland. The rest of them are all supposed to move east. Now some of them haven't. They're on the coast. It ain't their land. They need to get... You get over east on the other side of Jordan where they belong. But that's aside the point. That's what we got going on right now over there. And we're about to catch the same hell they're catching. We'll see that in a minute here if I get there. The aorist tense is constant of aorist that gathers into one entirety of Abraham's hopeless situation of sexual death, but he has that in that impossible situation, he has continues to have perfect confidence in God. So he's believing. He's trusting, that's what God wants him to do. So he's loving God by believing the promise in spite of the evidence to the contrary. That's exactly where we got to go. We got to live in that space. Loving God by believing the promise while evidence exists to the contrary. He did not for a moment doubt God. The passive voice Abraham received the action of the verb, no doubting, no wavering, no staggering in unbelief. Those are different translations. The negative mood, the indicative mood is a declarative, so it regards the action of the verb from the standpoint of point of historical reality. So this was his mental attitude, basically. He was in a status of complete confidence in God 50 years or so after he left Ur. A long time. And he never let go of that promise. He just kept stronger and stronger. In fact, it's interesting that the weaker he got with regard to actually having a kid, the stronger he got in the doctrine. And that's interesting, because that's consistent with God's Word, right? Because Paul actually talks about that. He says, Paul's praying that God will take a storm demon away. And Paul says, no. God says, no. You need that. Because my power is perfected in your weakness. And the word perfect means completed, mature, developed. Okay? So it's teleo. So that my power is perfected, or improved, increased, magnified. So you can put all kinds of words like that on it. In your weakness. So the power that will be from me and not from you. Okay? And that's how we got to understand it. So in our situation in life, I mean, the way you apply this to yourself, I'm in a situation that's not advantageous to me based on what I'd like to have happen. So the question is, how's God going to deal with us? And he may let that metastasize to the point where it's really, 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 really bad before he fixes it. And as I said earlier, briefly an aside, and we're going to get to a verse maybe if I think about going there. our back door might be physical death. You think about that, because that's kind of one of the things, the guarantees we're given, is that we're going to die. Okay, that's a promise. But dying, you will die. That passes over right into us, and you can get some newer ones in New Testament, I describe it. So, when you understand where we fit in the plan of God, God's plan, not ours, we have a couple components that we have promises related to that aren't necessarily things that we want to have happen. But they're beneficial for us. You know, that's why I said back a couple weeks ago about we don't really understand the benefit of suffering. I don't think we do. I think that the magnitude of blessing from suffering is so amazing in the eternal state that when we get there, we're going to wish we had suffered more. That's a crazy way to look at it, but I think it's true. If you look at the scripture. But you got to know the promises to understand how it plays. So the past, how would he have not honored God? Through unbelief. That's our word, apistos here. So it's pistos with a, belief is pistos, faith pistos. Yeah, but we put an A in front of it, it's negative. So it's a locative singular of apista in unbelief. This is case unbelief refers to failure to utilize faith rest. Remember, when you believe in Jesus, you believe, or God as he's revealed to you in your time frame. We don't know what his name was for Abraham, but we use Jesus. So when you believe in Jesus, you're believing that he is who God says he was. In John 3, Son of God, okay? So, but then after we're a believer, then we still use faith. But we don't call it faith for salvation or effective grace. We call it faith rest. Because now you're claiming promises that relate to believers who are functioning in God's plan. And that's where the whole 7,000 array of promises comes into play. The ones that apply to you, anyway. So such failure results in a sin nature control of the soul from ignorance or rejection of doctrine. See, people who don't believe after they're saved end up here without doctrine. And that's why they're so whacked out in their brains so often. You know, they're believers who should know better, but they're not getting to Bible class. Or if they're at Bible class, they're not being taught anything. So they don't know the promises that they should believe, and if they do, they don't believe it. Anyway, we got a lot of people like that. They just want to believe what they want to believe. They're on the my way, highway, as believers. That results in the use of human solutions rather than God's solutions. So that's the big issue. Whose plan are you going to use here to solve this problem? Well, today, the great big plan is Marxism. You know, the critical race theory. Critical theory relating to, take your pick. Economy, I mean, Marxism is critical theory. Okay, that's the definition. So then you take that, and they've magnified it. Used to be with Russia, it was economics. Okay, the rich people, They didn't go after the rich people. The productive people. The people who made stuff, who had that owned private property and employed people, that kind of stuff, those are the ones they attacked. Okay, they made the war against them. Now, the rich still got to escape, most of them. Not all of them, but some of them. So they kind of had their money. That's kind of like it's in our country today. You got the rich, they think they're going to escape. Well, they ain't going to escape. When this shit hits the fan, they are not going to escape. So, because, well, I think we're in a special time for that. So we'll see. That'll be interesting. But the crap is going to hit the fan here, just like it did in Israel here this last month or two, and has before. And it's gonna. It did the same thing in Germany in 36, 37, 38, 39, 40 with the National Socialists. You notice they have the same name. Critical race people. So that's what are they critical of? And they're critical of the Jews. That puts you in a bad spot. So, which is interesting. We're studying this right now with what's going on here because you've got both sides of this picture going on. So, spiritual weakness is a lack of metabolized doctrine resident in the soul from daily function of grace apparatus for spiritual perception. Now, you're under this power of God, the Holy Spirit, who teaches you His Word. And the only way you can know His Word is through the ministry of the Spirit. That's why filling the Spirit is the most important thing you can do in life after you're saved. Be filled with the Spirit. Keep on being filled with the Spirit. Spiritual weakness in the believer's life comes from lack of doctrine from spiritual malnutrition. So basically, you haven't metabolized spiritual information, so you're starving to death as a believer. Your spiritual component is lack of no data, no information, no food, and if the food is information. That's in that sense because it's about thinking, and that's why our problem in our country today is about thinking. Which somehow these college presidents down there from these so-called Ivy League colleges don't understand the connection between thinking and doing. That depends. You mean you got to pull a gun out and start shooting people? You got a little far there. Okay? That when it comes to anti-Semitism. You see, that's the problem with their viewpoint. Oh, that depends. No, it don't depend. If you've got that inkling in your head, you're an anti-Semite. Period. And the country needs to fix you. Quick! Or else the country's gone. As we'll see. But Abraham was strong. That's our adversative conjunction, Allah. See, he grew strong. We've got a but. The but, okay, it doesn't want to read me out in the New American Standard. There's our Allah right there, but. It's the same translation. It's just, in the King James it would read out. Okay, it's not reading out in the New American Standard because they phrase it different, which is what they do. It's used to set up a contrast. He was not weak, but he was strong, plus the aorist passive indicative of indumano, that means strong, to become strong. Strong equals in dunamis is power. So he became powerful. How is he powerful? With doctrine. The doctrine related to the promise that he's going to have a kid when he can't have a kid. Because he still believes in God. If he trusts in God, God never failed him. He never will. That's one of his promises. He clearly understood that. It means to receive energy or to become empowered. In the passive voice, it means to receive power poured in. The power being poured in is Bible doctrine. See, the Word of God, which is Bible doctrine, gets us on the same page as God. And as I said earlier, timing. Timing is a big component here. Because God knew at which point he was going to have a kid. And he actually comes and visits him about a year earlier and tells him he's on his way to Sodom. And tells him he's going to have a kid, and of course Sarah laughs. And that's why the kid gets his name, Isaac. But the point here was that God was ever show up so often, showed up and reminded him that it's still going to happen. I know it's been a long time. And he's supposed to persevere, which he was doing. Same with us. We keep persevering in the doctrine, waiting. Wait. Those who wait on the Lord. Isaiah 40:31. So the power is poured into us to wait. It gives us capacity to wait. Comes from the doctrine, which you know has to happen. Doctrine is true. My word will never pass away. Okay, that's what we're believing in. The Word of God, which is Jesus. So our translation, he received dynamic capacity, or he received power. The aorist tense is a cumulative aorist. Again, we got a big bucket of events tied together here, the times when he told him about it, or reminded him. It reviews the function of grace apparatus for spiritual perception in its entirety, but emphasizes the existing results. So, the cumulative effect of this is he kept on believing. And he got stronger and stronger and stronger in it, the longer it went along, because his belief and trust in God coming through for him trumped, overwhelmed, the inability he had on the physical side of having a kid. And Sarah, of course, who never had a kid. The passive voice, remember, passive, active. Active, the subject does the work. Passive, the object does the work. So it's coming back at him. When you see the passive voice, it's coming back at you through the Word. The Holy God, through the Word, is getting your head, changing your thinking, which is really the issue. The issue is, what do you think? As a man thinks in his heart, so he is. I mean, think about that concept in Proverbs. And as it relates to our situation in this country, where you got, I saw a survey the other day that says 50% of these Generation Xers, or whatever they are, that are in these Ivy League colleges, don't like the Jews. That's scary as hell. You wait till that shit comes together. It's going to be a shithole. Yeah, the country. He's given the Abraham nations, he's going to take ours away. You think that's a surprise? I don't think that's a surprise. It didn't happen long. Hamas did what they did. Look what happened to them. Yeah. It's called annihilation. We might be in for that. We'll see. I hope there's a serious U-turn. If not, we probably will be. Again, remember, National Socialism, 1936. That's us. Right now. The passive voice, Abraham received the action of the verb. He was empowered by doctrine resident in his soul. The declarative indicative mood is for reality of maturity adjustment to God's justice through the daily intake of God's word. So this verse tells us that doctrine and resident in the soul is the dynamic of the Christian life. See, it's how we live. See, we don't stop living by faith. We keep on living by faith. The target of the faith just becomes something else. Without indwelling doctrine through the function of gaps, there is no power, there is no fuel, there is no capacity to face adversity using God's power. Mature adjustment to God's justice is established through maximum doctrine resident in the soul. So our next phrase, in faith, that's what it says in New American Standard, is not really quite correct. Because pistis, faith, has three categories of meaning. We're always talking about this. How faith has different, depending on how it's used, whether it's the object or a verb or how the noun works together, it can be faith or it can be doctrine. Oh! See, that's what we're talking about here, is doctrine. Faith has three categories of meaning. Faith, believing, faithful, and doctrine. Those are the three categories of meaning. We've done a study on that. It's been a long time ago, but we've done it a couple times. The passive sense is used here refers to that which is believed or doctrine. So it's the target. So it should be translated by means of doctrine. So the faith here is the way it's... I mean, you're believing the information God gave you. That's it. So by means of doctrine, by means of the information God communicated. We also have the definite article, ho. Now, every time you see this word, this article, it's time to look again. Because that's making it monadic. So we're talking about not faith only, but the faith. Yeah, and that's specific. And that's the way it is with us, too. I mean, it's not like everybody had this promise about him having a kid and having a bunch of nations. No, they did not. Only he had this. This was his doctrine. Okay? We have our doctrine. So when you get a promise from God, it reads out in your head the way it fits you by the Holy Spirit, through the Holy Spirit. Custom. Each doctrine is custom to you. It works out maybe ultimately the same way in the end, but the way it affects your head, different. Because everybody's head's different. So, the definite article with the noun makes it monadic. So it's used to refer to a specific person, class, group, or category. Now, remember, we got anarthos, highest quality, or unique, monadic. And the word monadic is mono, one. That's where it gets, that's where we get the idea from, one. So it's a unique, specific application to a specific individual, in this case, Abraham. But you can take that concept and put it on your head, on yourself, because you got the same thing happening with regard to the doctrine that is generically spoke of maybe here in the class. But as it hits you and is taught by God the Holy Spirit to you, it fits your situation and nobody else's. Not in the same way anyway, because even if we're in the same environment, our approaches to it are different. Our cognition of the situation is different. So we need a custom doctrine related to that, custom situation that relates to our specific situation. That's what we need. And that's what God gives us. Just exactly what we need to fit the situation. In this case, it refers to a specific doctrine that is resident in the soul and separates it from everything else. In other words, when you have pertinent doctrine in your soul, you're strong. And if you lack that specific doctrine, you're weak in that area. That's why some people are strong in certain areas of life and other people are weak. Because they lack it. I mean, there's also pressures. Different people have different pressures in those areas. So they have a greater susceptibility or resistance to a certain kind of idea, as the case may be, positive or negative. But the bottom line is the doctrine is going to empower you to do the right thing for you. That's what doctrine does for us. The definite article isn't generally translated, as we've seen, but it individualizes the entire realm of doctrine necessary for a specific individual to adjust God's justice, to adjust to God's justice. That's the purpose. The purpose here is to align with what God wants us to believe. It's all about believing. Believing what? The doctrine about whatever topic it is that you're dealing with. And then following through with the application of the doctrine when the challenge to that truth is asserted by some environment. This means that your implication of doctrine is unique to you. Okay, so we all get the same communication. We all read the same Bible, but the Holy Spirit customizes it for us in our specific situation because we need it customized to us to affect our thinking properly, so that we can take advantage of the principle when the test comes, the adversity, or whatever it is. diversity, prosperity. The believer's spiritual power resides in what we call epinosis, spirit-taught knowledge, that is resident and circulating in his soul, and his ability to relate that doctrine to experiences and circumstances of life under the ministry of God's Holy Spirit. See, that's why you hope. See, it's not just gnosis, which is generic data. It's epinosis, which means it's taught to you individually by God the Holy Spirit. And no one else can really judge you. That's why judging is wrong. One of the reasons. Well, other reasons. Well, other reasons we're taking up God's position. It's God's job to judge us. See, he's going to do a good job on that. But it's not our job. You know, because one person may respond differently, and he may be okay to do that slightly differently than you did. Because of his situation and where he's at in his head. A good example. Was it okay for Rahab to lie? Was it? Was she cursed for lying? Think about it. I don't think so. She was blessed. See, she let the guys down off the corner of her. She lived in a corner of the wall in Jericho. And when the spies came to Jericho, somehow they'd heard about her. They ended up in her neck of the woods. And so she let when the Gestapo in Jericho came after them, the Israelites, she somehow blocked the doors for a while and let them down over the edge of the wall, and they got back to home, well, where they came from, which is on the other side of the river, remember, because they were coming across the river there and attacking at that joint, and so they made it back to where they were camped. And she held the Gestapo off by misdirection, otherwise called a lie, or several. And guess what happened when they showed up a few weeks later? I think it was one of the holy days, unleavened bread or Pentecost. It probably was unleavened bread. And they marched around the city there seven times. Yeah, once a day it was. And it was 7 days on the Sabbath, I think, if I remember the story right. And the wall fell down outwards. Important to understand that, because when you do a siege, they go inwards. No siege. In fact, they walked around so far outside the city that they couldn't throw stones at them and hit them. So, the walls fell down outwards. And they've verified that, if you go look at the history and the archaeology about it. Except one part of the wall didn't fall down. Rahab's house didn't fall down. So God honored her, and she lied. Was that a good time to lie? I think so. Don't tell the Gestapo what they don't need to know. It's better to tell them nothing if you can. But don't let them through. That's a good rule with dealing with Gestapo. They don't need to know. They don't need to know. No way they need to know. So I'm telling you, that was a situation, a rare situation. That was her truth. And guess who? What happened to Rahab? She's in the line of Jesus. She married Judah. One of the 12 tribes, one of the daddies of the 12 tribes. Or whatever it was. I think it was Judah. One of his kids, anyway. He was, well, it couldn't have been Judah because he probably was dad because he was old. But one of his kids. In the line of Judah, because she's in David's line. Pretty amazing. So there's two Gentile women in the line of Christ that we know of. Rahab and Ruth. Okay? So anyways, no extra charge. So giving glory to God. That was the result here. The aorist active participle from the verb didymi means to give. This is a cumulative aorist that views maturity adjustment to God's justice in its entirety, saying it's a bucket, but regards it from the viewpoint of existing results. So he is giving the... he's giving glory to God. He's giving glory to God by complying with the mandate to believe that the promise is true, in spite of the fact that all the evidence physically is to the contrary. From the existing result here is giving glory to God. Only maturity adjustment to God glorifies God during human history and time. So he was completely in alignment with God's viewpoint, even though human viewpoint was the opposite. So he's believing the truth. Remember, if if there's a doubt between doctrine and empiricism and rationalism, which are the other systems of perception, doctrine's right. So you pick that one and you go with it, even though everything else contradicts it. There can be no maturity adjustment to God's justice apart from the doctrine resident in the soul, and therefore, once again, there's emphasis on the importance of Bible doctrine. The active voice, mature Abraham produces the action of the verb, glorifying God. Man can only glorify God through a mature relationship with God's integrity, and that comes from maximum adjustment to God's justice. So basically, we got to be on the same page as God to be glorifying Him. People think they can glorify God by running their mouth about stuff. You get a lot of that this time of year. They're singing songs, but do they rebound? Are they filled with the Spirit? Is the song doctrinal? I mean, but they're having a good time singing it. It may or may not be the right thing. Who knows? I can't say. I don't care. But they think that sometimes. So, again, emotionalism is not compliant with God, necessarily. You may respond with emotionalism. That's fine. But that isn't the get-go. It isn't the source. It's an effect. This is a complementary principle, participle, that is used to complete the action of the main verb. In this case, the pouring of God's power into Abraham. How do we get God's power? By the pouring of God's word of truth into his soul. The purpose of becoming strong through the doctrine in his soul is to glorify God. Well, what does that mean? You're on the same page as God, which involves everything. Who, what, when, where, why, and how. So he was completely in accord with God, which included timing. And guess what ultimately happens here? Well, he has a kid. Why? Because God had programmed the divine decree that he's going to have one at a certain juncture of time. So God foreknew exactly when he's going to reach this point of maturity. And when that happened, he programmed the decree to have his gene pool be procreated through Sarah and Isaac show up. Okay? That's the same way it happens with us. We're in alignment with the will of God, the plan of God, the purpose of God, the timing of God. And when you hit that spot, boom. Because at that juncture, the whole thing comes into play. And God's decree determines what's going to happen. That's why Jesus could say, well, this mountain, he's talking to his boys after he's resurrected. They're standing up on a mountain, all of them are sitting out there. He said, this mountain's going to be cast into that valley and it's going to become a plain. Oh, that's interesting. Because, I mean, if you stand up there, it is a big valley. What is it? Well, you got the Mount of Olives and that whole ridge that Jerusalem is on. And basically, you got the Mediterranean. You go in about 35, 40 miles. You got a big ridge, mountain ridge. And then it drops off into the Dead Sea, in the Jordan Valley and the Dead Sea. And that's a prophecy that's going to be fulfilled. I mean, it's in the Old Testament. It's one of the things that happens during Jesus' return. The mountain gets thrown into the sea and the whole thing becomes a plain. Now, it makes sense because the mountain's about 2,000 feet high and the sea is about 2,000 feet deep. Or the bottom of the sea. So you conflate them two and you got a zero. Sea level. Well, how else does Jerusalem become a port city? In 30 miles. I mean, you can do it around here. You got tons of water. They use, what are they called in the canals? Compartments that move the ship up and down. That's nasty. Nuisance. Yeah, but they do that. I mean, that's how the Panama Canal works. That's how the ones in the Seaway work. That's how the Erie Canal used to work when it ran. So, you're not going to need that. So what's happening is when Jesus is speaking of that prophecy, he's speaking of the time of his return, when there's going to be earthquakes over there, and we understand that the Jordan Valley is a rift. It's a continental rift. The Asian continent is subducting over the European continent. It's one of the most active areas in the world. And so when he comes back, there's going to be a major earthquake. And it talks about how the Jewish people are going to survive because of it. Because they're going to be operating in the basis of that earthquake, knowing it's happening, knowing it's going to happen. How about that? You know, because it's in the scripture. So there's a promise for them. So when Jesus talks about this and says this ocean, this mountain is going to be thrown into the bottom of that that river valley, and it's going to be a plain. And it is. It's going to be, again, it's going to be at sea level, more or less, by the time it's over. And so the topography of the Earth is going to change radically when he comes back. Of course, it has to. So this is interesting to see how that's how you can work on prophecy. So when God comes through for you in some manner or fashion, that same thing has happened. Either, I mean, one way or another, if you're a beneficiary of the process, you're on the right side of it. Either up or down, depending on which way it goes. You know, it's a question. Everything's about position, right? Yeah. So you're in the right position to take advantage of the situation, and when it happens, you are the beneficiary of the process and not the one that gets destroyed, which is what happens on the other side. See, that's what's going on with this promise that we got with Abraham right now regarding our country, if we're not careful. So, I mean, that's our Genesis 12:3 promise. So with this is accusative singular direct object of the noun doka, glory, that refers to the glorification of God through maturity adjustment to God's justice from the metabolized doctrine. That means you're on the same page, as I said. Next we have the dative of indirect object from the proper noun theos, or God, preceded again by the definite article ho. So let's go down here. There we go. Right down there. See? The God. There's our construct. The God. Now it ain't over here. The God is missing in the New American Standard. But it is not missing in the original. The God. God in this case is specifically the Lord Jesus Christ, who receives the glory. Anytime a believer makes total adjustment to God's justice, his justice is, this is why it works. God's justice is free to give every category of blessing to that individual because what righteousness demands, justice executes. See, what happened there is you got aligned with God's righteousness. When that happened, timing-wise, and all the other things worked together, boom, God's justice could execute, well, whatever God's righteousness wants to execute. In this case, he wanted him to have a kid when he's 100 years old, or nigh onto it. So I expand the translation of Romans 4:20. That is, with reference to the promise of God, he did not stagger in unbelief, but he was energized. That would be power was poured into him. In other words, the power came through the word of God to him through the promise. He believed the promise. By means of doctrine, resident in the soul, giving glory to God. So this verse refers to the significance of the rituals of circumcision. See, the ritual came afterwards. See, he reached this cognitive, this doctrinal cognitive status. His viewpoint was aligned with the integrity of God. And then he had the circumcision, because the circumcision is a ritual reflecting the reality of Abraham's thinking. Remember, ritual is always in a generation where it starts, where ritual is initiated. And this is the ritual that initiates the Jewish race. And, of course, this was the issue in our discussion in Romans earlier, because the circumcised people, the Jews, were criticizing the Gentiles because they weren't circumcised. Yet they were saved. And they say, that can't happen. You can't do that. Well, yeah, you can. They weren't Jews. They were Gentiles, so they didn't have to be circumcised. You do, though. Or you should be, anyway, based on what this said. And they were, because it was a tradition. And it is still. Okay, so they're ridiculing or criticizing these Gentiles, or criticizing Paul, actually, about these Gentiles who are saved, in spite of the fact that they're not circumcised. So they have not completed the ritual, and Paul's showing them that the ritual really is a detail that follows the reality of Abraham's thinking. So everything relates to reality. I mean, in our situation in life, the challenge is to get your head on the right page, whether or not you have the ritual. Now, you may not. I mean, there's no ritual for the church age. I mean, specifically, other than the Lord's table. People have added ritual or inserted it, but fine, that's their business. They can if they wish it. I don't have a problem necessarily, as long as you know what it means. It's an after effect. And it was this in this case, too. His head reached the right point, and then they had the ritual. Okay? So this verse tells us of the significance of the ritual of circumcision. Circumcision commemorates the dynamics of doctrine resident in Abraham's soul. Now, from that, it became a sign of the Jews from that point. Remember, new racial species? Well, that was important, because that's the channel for the seed of the woman. That's why they're always under attack. I mean, the reason Satan's attacking them through his minions. But the reason the minions are following through on Satan's negative viewpoint is because they're in the viewpoint of Satan. They're demonic people, okay? So that's why they do what they do. They're taking the position of the devil, and that's they're acting out on that decision to be of the devil, which is what they are. I mean, the Pharisees were accused of the same thing. They're of their father, the devil. I mean, in Romans, Johnny talks about that when he's talking to his boys. You know, the people who are around him that care, the Pharisees were just there harassing. So, it's the same thing here. We got people on this earth right now who are anti-Semitic, and anybody that takes up that position is in a world of hurt real soon if they don't watch it. They better get out of Dodge. Or change their mind is what they got to do. Because they got to change that thinking about that. Because if they persist in that, they are going to be toast. And that's what we're at risk of happening right now in our country. The doctrine resident in Abraham's soul, with maximum adjustment to God's justice, Abraham had had dynamic function of faith rest from application of the doctrine in his soul to his experience. Doctrine resident in the soul brings into focus the reality of God's integrity. God's integrity was more real to Abraham than his hopeless situation of sexual death. In other words, he's believing in God, not in the fact that he can't have a kid and he's 100 years old. Abraham willingly submitted to circumcision as the expression of his faith rest. But it was actually more than that. His circumcision was the removal of the flesh from the very place of his sexual death. Now, isn't that ironic? That's how God worked it out. So, I mean, so that they would, it was clearly a ritual that they would remember, and it has become, it's a sign about the Jews, the Jewish race. Not salvation. No, This came way after that. He's been saved for 50 years or so. So, therefore, Abraham's circumcision was a demonstration that God's integrity was more real than any hopeless situation in life. Hopeless situations are an opportunity for God, for us to glorify God, when we actually have capacity to receive his blessing to resolve the situation. Think about it. Our hopeless situation creates an opportunity for God. The challenge is, are we going to get on the page that God's on to he can deliver to us the promise he wants to give us? That's the question. Can we get there from here? Can we get on that page in the midst of our adversity and our suffering? Abraham did. Not everybody does. So you'd be on the wrong side if it doesn't happen right. God is glorified when the believer is occupied with Christ, so that the reality lies in God's integrity rather than in the hopeless circumstance of life. Faith rest takes the doctrine resident in the soul and converts it into mature production that glorifies God. What is that? Believe and wait. And don't get upset and anxious and self-pity and all that stuff. Just believe and wait. Confidently. Wait confidently. Faith rests, converts doctrine into spiritual energy, whereby the Lord Jesus Christ is more real to the believer than the adverse situation in life. The energy source for spiritual production is Bible doctrine resident in the soul. The power or energy of the believer is directly related to the amount of doctrine resident in the soul, rather than any form of self-righteousness, legalistic, ascetic, ritualistic, or emotional production. So, no, see, it's not about ritual. It's not about things that people can do. In fact, that's one of the most important things you can learn and put in your head all the time. If the unbeliever can do it, it's not the spiritual life. Okay, people say, oh, I'm a good person because I do it. Next thing you should finish the sentence with in your head. If the unbeliever can do it, it's not the spiritual life. If the carnal believer can do it, it's not the spiritual life. So, maybe that isn't such a good thing. Okay? They're thinking it's such a big thing? Maybe. Okay? Give them the benefit of the doubt. But in your head. If the unbeliever or carnal believer can do it, it's not the spiritual life. Do they know how to rebound? Are they a believer? Because that's the critical. Those are the critical points here. It ain't the stop. It's not the doing. This is what the book of James is describing when it emphasizes the production of doctrine resident in the soul under the title of justification by works. That's really a misnomer, but that's what it's called. That's actually justification by believing in the working objects of doctrine, because this justification is receiving God's righteousness that is one half of God's integrity through the application of metabolized doctrine through faith rest. See, faith is actually talking about faith. When they say works, it's the works of believing God. So the action there is believe. Not works. It's described as works because it's a working object. The working object is what? Doctrine. Now, believing the doctrine means you're obeying it. You're complying with it. You're obedient to it. Which means you're fulfilling God's objective there. In that respect. Righteousness, the reason this works, righteousness recognizes righteousness, and God's justice, the operational half of God's integrity, recognizes capacity righteousness. That's what we're talking about there in James. Or any other faith rest situation. And from that recognition provides logistical grace, the doctrine whereby the production becomes reality. See, God makes it real when you're on the right page at the right time with Him. And so He'll come through for you in whatever way is necessary. Now, we are in a different dispensation than Abraham. Remember, he's in the Gentile dispensation. That goes way back yonder. We're totally different. The mandates and mandates for us are totally different. The promises are totally different. And we got to take that into cognizance. We got to be aware of it. Because that's what God wants us to do and to be in compliance with. See, the big commandments for us are to believe, to suffer, to die, and to be resurrected or to be judged, evaluated. Those are our promises. Now, there's a lot of other promises that circulate around that, but the major factor in our life is believing, suffering, dying, and being judged. Because our blessings are eternal, not temporal. And God will not bless us too much on this side. There's no point. Very rare that He would do that. Almost never. It's not our mission. Abraham, on the other hand, was on the other side. They had a different mission. In his case, he was to be the source of the nation that would be the source of the seed of the woman. That was the mission. Production comes from doctrine as a result of being justified. So justification by faith rest is in working objects of doctrine is the production of the mature believer who has attained maximum capacity of judgment to God's justice. So, our next verse. Verse 21. Let's read through the two of them in the two versions. There's our New American Standard Version. Roll this one up here. This is a pretty short verse. We're going to get to the first phrase. It says, and being, here's the New American Standard Translation, and being fully assured that what God had promised, he was also able to perform. So he basically, in spite of the fact that he was old, and Sarah had, old and couldn't have a kid, and Sarah had never had a kid, he was believing that God was going to come through when it was ready, when he was ready. That's why our mission is to believe and wait. So, in our Nestle Hour text, and having been fully persuaded, it's a big long word, that would what he had promised power he is also to do. Okay, that's basically saying Abraham was in complete cognition and confidence that God was going to come through for him in his time. This describes the mature believer's cognizance of the reality of God's integrity. So our phrase and first phrase and being fully persuaded, the connective use of the conjunction chi, that's our word is translated and. So you click on there. Over here you see it, and. Plus the aorist passive participle of the verb philophrono, which means fully, also often used as a synonym of philorao, which means to bear or to carry something that is full. So it has to do with being fully persuaded, completely. In other words, the capacity of Abraham was completely filled with his confidence that God would come through at his time, in his time. And he was just waiting. I mean, he's already 100. We haven't lived that long. It means to bring fullness, to fill completely in the passive voice, which is what it is. It means to be completely filled. In other words, you're receiving the filling. To achieve complete certainty or to be fully convinced. It's talking about the greatest principle in life that is characteristic of the mature believer. Complete and total confident expectation. See, that's the thing. We're to be waiting on God in complete and total confident expectation that He's going to come through with His promise that's relevant to us in our situation. Now, His was that He's going to have a kid, or more than one, actually. He's going to have a bunch of nations. One specifically, though. And having been fully convinced or possessing total confidence, the concept of heiress contemplates Abraham's function of faith rest in its entirety. In spiritual maturity, Abraham had total confidence from his maximum relationship with God's integrity, and it's gathered up into a single entirety. So again, as it often happens, you get these buckets. The entire case, boom, okay, we'll take this whole thing, and that is his status, boom. And that's what he does here. The passive voice, Abraham receives the action of the verb, confidence from maximum doctrine resident in the soul. The participle is circumstantial. It not only occurs in the case of Abraham, but in the case of any person at any time in history who advances to spiritual maturity. So when you have that doctrinal viewpoint, you're in accord with God. And you're on the same page with God, and you're just sitting there waiting for God to come through for you, like He's sitting there waiting for you to get ready to receive it. You actually have two things that are going on here that are waiting. I mean, you're waiting and God's waiting. Most of the time, God's waiting on us, because we just aren't there yet. But sometimes, as was in the case of Abraham, he was waiting on God, because he had been ready. He was ready, but God wasn't ready, because the timing wasn't right for the whole thing to roll out, because there's a kid involved here that has to be born and all that stuff. The time frame was related to the prophecy. Now, our stuff's a little less specific, but it's nonetheless, I mean, time-wise, but it's nonetheless precise, because the events are still the same. You know, they're going to happen. And if you get on the wrong side or on the right side, you're going to be either up or down, depending on the situation. Now, we're promised as believers, positive believers, to be on the upside of any downside with a lot of suffering. Which is an interesting thing we'll get into as we go on here. So I'm going to pick up here next time. Father, we thank you for the opportunities, Father, for us to study your word and for the confidence we can have in you no matter what's going on. Because we understand that you have a time to come through for us and a way to come through for us that glorifies you. And the challenge for us is to be good with that and to wait on you for whatever it is that's going to go down. And we ask you, thank you, help us to do that. And we ask you, thank you in Jesus' name, amen.